Thank each one for making an effort to come out this morning. That last hymn was written by Bill Gaither. We had an opportunity this winter to actually go to a Gaither concert, and Bill is, I don't know, in his 70s. He's still hanging tough, and the group that he's with are a bunch of younger men, but he's the old guy, but he still sings like that is true, and it is certainly true. Those of us that have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, it doesn't get any less valuable to us, does it? Our salvation. And I think it's true, the longer we serve Him, the greater He becomes to us. I know where I'm going to end up this morning. I'm not sure how I'm going to get there. Got a few thoughts in my head. We're going to read a narrative. If you have a Bible, I'll get you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. In doing so, I just want to read by introduction just a little quote given to me by a friend of mine. I don't know if it necessarily, it certainly is true, and I think it will tie into what we're going to speak on this morning. They who are destined to die need not be careful to inquire what death they are to die, but into what place death will usher them. Let me read that one more time. They who are destined to die need not be careful to inquire what death they are to die, but into what place death will usher them. You know what an usher does at a wedding? He brings you to your seat, or an usher in an auditorium, he brings you to a specific place. And this gentleman here was saying just that. Death is a doorway, and it will usher you, every individual in this room, in this auditorium, balcony, Sunday school kids, death will usher each one into either one place or the other, into heaven or into hell. So, I don't know what has brought you here this morning. Maybe you're visiting. Maybe you're here on a regular basis. Maybe you have a problem maybe with our church order. Maybe you love the programs. Maybe you don't like certain programs. Maybe you think we're trying to get a membership role going here. We're certainly not doing that this morning. All those things. We're not here to get your money. There's no offering plate going to be passed around in this meeting. So I want you this morning, if you can, in your mind, put all those things aside. Try not to think of the programs. Try not to think of the individuals that you like or dislike in this place. Those aren't the issues this morning. The issue is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to try to stay focused on this morning. And I beg of you this morning to do the same. Because we're not here trying to convince you to come to this place. If you chose to do that, that would be great. But that's not our motive here this morning. Our motive is to present the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior of sinners. One of the questions we're going to try to answer this morning, who is Jesus? You mean he was a man in history that walked planet Earth. He only traveled maybe 100 miles. He was only here in a public way ministering for 3 years, and yet today, in this day and age, approximately 2,000 years later, his name comes up in religion. It's all over the place. The Bible is the biggest seller of a book in the world. There's got to be something about this one who was born into a family like yours and ours, and yet we still talk of him. Jesus. Who is this one that we call Jesus? In our little narrative this morning, we're going to read 13 verses. Maybe we'll do that before we get into the message. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, that is, this one called Jesus. His own country and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that every even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no more mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, "In what place soever you enter into a house, there abide ye, and there abide till ye depart from that place." Take particular attention to this last verse. "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So here we have a narrative. We're going to try to answer just a few questions. We're going to hit on a few points. It is a storyline. It's just talking about the Lord Jesus coming back to the place where he was born. He had gone out and he had started his public ministry, preaching and sending his apostles out by two and telling them to preach the gospel by starting with, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so he comes back and he starts to preach in the synagogues, and they're amazed at all the things that he's doing. He's healing the sick. And wisdom coming out of this man. And they wonder. And it says they marveled. And it also says they were offended by him. They were made angry. But who is this guy? Who does he think he is? Coming back here. And I almost get the impression in the story that they think he's some kind of a big wheeling top dog. And he's telling them, who he grew up with, that they need to repent. And eventually, he says, "You know what? It's commonplace. A preacher doesn't have a whole lot of authority after a while, does he, in the place where he preaches?" And oftentimes that's true in our circles. You hear a bunch of guys often, and you know what? You just kind of tune them out. And oftentimes, we are commanded to go out, because sometimes the gospel is not appreciated where you are. Not to say that we ought not to preach the gospel. We need to continue. Our God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance and the knowledge of the truth. I don't know if any of you have seen that movie. It's called Lost. Tom Hanks plays it. I think it's a great movie. I think it's clean. I can remember correctly. I don't watch too many movies, but anyway, if you don't know it, it's about a guy who he's in a plane. He's a top dog in a courier service, a postal service, and his plane goes down and into the ocean. No survivors. He survives, and he eventually gets to this desert island. And the story goes, for 3 or 4 years, he's on that desert island. And there's no contact with humans. And he somehow survives. A very small island, he survives. He is lost. As far as the outside world was concerned, his wife remarries. They move on with life. He is lost. He is no longer part of a community. He is lost. And his desire, if you've watched the movie, is to survive. He wants to survive. He wants to be found. And eventually, he devises some kind of a contraption that will get him out, and he watches the tides, and eventually he gets out, and he almost dies out on the ocean, and eventually a big cruise boat, a barge of some sort, comes in contact with him, and he is found. And that was his greatest desire, was to be found. The reason I tell you that story is this morning, before we get into any of this, you will never be found unless you realize this morning that you're lost. The Bible is very clear that the Lord Jesus came to seek. That was the whole purpose of his residence on planet Earth, was to seek and to save that which was lost. And I would ask the question this morning, have you ever been lost? See, the men and women of Nazareth, when the Lord Jesus came back in our little narrative here, they basically rejected him, didn't they? The story's pretty clear. They didn't want anything to do with this young man who had great wisdom. But he was telling them that he was the end of the law. We can fast track into the New Testament. In Romans it says, the Lord Jesus was the end of the law unto righteousness to everyone that believes. And I'm sure, although the story doesn't tell us, that that was the message that he was saying. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. This one who was born to a family, they couldn't nail him down for any sin. At the end of his life, when he was crucified, the leaders of the day say, I can find no fault in this man. And neither could his brothers and sisters or the people he rubbed shoulders with in that day, in that timeline. They couldn't put a finger on it. They couldn't say there was something wrong because he was the perfect Son of God. See, humanly speaking, I would say, if I was there, if I was a brother of the Lord Jesus, I would have a hard time taking that in. Let's put ourselves in their positions. I guess in all fairness, let's do that. And their understanding was limited. And yet, we know that he was a Savior. He was their only hope. It says that he marveled at their unbelief. The first time I read that, I thought, well, the all-knowing God, why would it even say that in Scripture? He marveled? It almost gave me the impression when I looked at it that he was surprised at their lack of faith, is really what it was, their lack of belief in him. But I think if we know the Scriptures and we read more, not just in this passage, we would understand that I think the thought here really would be this. He was again confronted with the rebellion of man. And he marveled that they would not trust him. He was once again confronted with the opposition, which he would eventually be, the opposition would become so great that they would nail him to a tree. He marveled. Their lack of faith. Why is it that this is so? Is it possible this morning in this group that there's someone that, you know, I've read in a book recently that there's a belief, how is it put, an unbelief belief. You see, it's just a certain part of the mind that believes certain things. And if you were to talk to the common person, maybe not the atheist, but the one that just really has no form of religion of any sort, if you would ask them, they would say they believe in a God. They may even say that they believe in this one called Jesus. It's a part of the mind that would believe just a certain amount. But they wouldn't believe and rest and understand that they were lost and that they were perishing and that they were under the judgment of God. That's going too far. God will not offer his salvation to those who are indifferent to it. God will not offer his salvation to those who are indifferent or opposed to it. Well, there's always three little points in a gospel message that we need to always keep in mind as gospel preachers. One is man's ruin. And most of you, if I look into your faces, would all know this. We inherited a ruined nature. That means a nature bent to sin. We are sinners. We also, as gospel preachers, would have to come up with what is the remedy. And we would always direct you to the cross of Jesus Christ. The one who took care of the sin question. And then thirdly, we would put it out there to the audience that there's a certain responsibility that lays with you here this morning to either put your faith, repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ, or reject him. And we're going to talk about that word because that's what the Lord Jesus did. He sent them out and told them to preach repentance. We want to talk about that, and we will, because I think sometimes there's people that have the wrong idea of what that is. And they go through life thinking they have a salvation that they do not possess. There's a parable in the Bible about 10 virgins. Many of you are familiar with it. It's in the Gospel of Matthew 25. We don't have to turn there. I'm just going to review that. Because what I want to bring out this morning in one point is that although the offer is out here this morning for you to repent and trust Jesus Christ, it's also time limited. And as it is in our narrative here this morning, he told his disciples, if they reject the message of the gospel, he says, basically wipe the dust off your feet, turn on your heels, and walk out of there. They don't want it. We'll move to those who will. That's in essence what he's saying. Not to say that we stop reaching out to the unsaved, but there comes a time in a person's life when God will take you at your word. You will reject the Savior for the very last time, and you will continue on. And the Spirit of God, the one who will do the convicting, I cannot convict you of sin. I cannot save you. Salvation's of God. But through the foolishness of preaching, God has used preaching to present truth. So there was five virgins that were wise, five foolish. They were invited to a wedding. Five had oil in their lamps, five had none. There was call given out to come to this wedding feast. And the five foolish ones that had no oil asked to borrow oil from the lamps of those that had oil. And they said, no, we only have enough for ourselves. Go out. They sell it down on the corner there. Go and get it yourself and rush back. But while they did that, the bridegroom came and they were ushered in to the wedding. And when the five came back, the door was shut. There was no entrance. They weren't prepared. It happened in a moment of time. One moment. The moment was when the door swung shut. That's what death is. Death is a door swinging. How about you this morning? Do you believe that there is a time in your life when God is just going to say, no more? The Word of God says that the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. The key in preaching the gospel, and I've been reminded of it often about, I think of Billy Graham and the great preacher that he was and the knowledge of Scripture, but didn't he make it very simple? And that is my goal here this morning. To simplify the truth of the gospel. Men and women, boys and girls, are separated from God by their sin. That is concrete. What separates you from a holy God and will stop you from entrance into a place called heaven is single question, sin. That whole idea of sin was taken care of at a place called Calvary when this one who we spoke of in our narrative came to planet Earth. And eventually he was the sacrifice or the substitute for sin. But that doesn't bring you into heaven, does it? The price is paid and you're a sinner. How do we merge the two? How are we for sure of heaven? Well, the first thing is, many would say, put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ and he'll save you from your sins. And that is true. That is true. But I want to talk about this word called repent. I like this definition. It's in the Concise Bible Dictionary. And this is what it says the word repent means. It is a complete alteration of basic motivation, direction of one's life, and is often equivalent to conversion or to being saved. It's a complete alteration of basic motivation and direction of one's life. Does that happen to you? It is a change of your mind, undoubtedly. And everyone comes from a different world. My world, I was involved in a lot of sin. And I was convicted of my sin. And I was not saved, but I was convicted. I knew that with my sin on my account, I would not make it. And there came a time in my life when I understood this. I am doomed. I am doomed. I understand that the sin that is on my account will end me up under the judgment of God. And then I knew enough, being raised in a Christian home, I knew enough that the cure, the remedy, was at the cross when He, God's perfect Son, took my place. And I turned towards the Savior, knowing my sinful self. And I turned to my only hope, and I was desperate. And I repented. And I turned around and I changed my thinking. I can't go on. I need a Savior. And I simply trusted, and I believed, and I put my faith in the one, the only one who could save me, Jesus Christ. And now, He's not just the Jesus to me. He is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's conversion. That's being saved. Hate to end on a bad note, but the one I want to really talk about here is the last verse that we read. So he tells his disciples to go out in twos. He tells them to preach repentance. He tells them that if they reject them, the message, he tells them to turn on their heels and walk away. And the scripture is very clear. It says this, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for that city. Now, we're talking about a city. Really, he's not talking about the geographical mass of land. He's talking about individuals. He's not even talking about them. He's talking about them in a corporate way. He's also talking about in an individual way. Why? Okay, so let's first talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. If you're not familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah, it's a geographical, there's two cities. It was morally corrupt. There was all kinds of open sin happening. And God talks to Abraham, and he says, I'm going to judge that city. I'm going to rain down fire, hail, brimstone, and I'm going to basically destroy the inhabitants of those two places. You think the wildfires in Fort Mac are something? Have you seen any of the little videos on YouTube as you see some individuals trying to make their way out of the city? It's pretty big. It's fire. I mean, some of them got out, and the reality is they all got out, didn't they? I mean, I don't know. Maybe there was a couple fatalities, but 99% of those people escaped Fort Mac. They are alive and well. Not the case with Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham goes on, and he tries to convince God. He says, God, he approaches them very reverently. But he says, if there's 50 good people in the city, he says, will you spare them? God says, I will. He says, well, Lord, he says, you know what? I don't want to approach you again. But he says, if there's only 40 in the city, he says, will you spare the city? He says, I will. 30, 20, 10. God says, I will. I'll spare them if there's only 10, if there's 10 righteous. There wasn't, was there? We know the story. The next day, two angels come to Lot. They try to take him out of the city. His wife turns back. She's turned to a pillar of salt. God rains down fire and brimstone and basically destroys the people. My understanding is that they can't even find a trace of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's underneath the Dead Sea, but it's gone. And so are the people. They were destroyed. This is real. I don't know how many people lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe you know, but there was thousands, I suspect, that were gone because of sin. God judges sin. The God of Sodom and Gomorrah is the same God of 2016. God will judge sin. He will judge your sin. And he will send you to that place called hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. You see, there was two individuals in our recent couple weeks that passed on. They perished. But their souls went on to glory. Their bodies are a shell. Their souls are in heaven. There's a difference in the judgment of God in a coming day. The soul will live on. And the soul that does not trust Jesus Christ as Savior will live on. They will be ever conscious of their rejection of the Savior. And it will not end. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Are you saved? Do you just have some kind of mental assent to it? Or have you repented? Have you been bankrupt saying, you know what? If I don't get saved tonight and I die, I will never get another opportunity. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for you in this pew. You see, you know what? Every individual that's not saved, Mark chapter 6, verse 11 applies to you. The gospel is the good news. I'm not going to end with judgment. There's a way of escape. Flee from the wrath to come. Let's be clear. God doesn't owe us salvation, but he offers it because of his Son. And there was great mercy displayed to mankind who deserve hell But because God judged his son, he finished a work that could bring us to heaven. We need to repent and turn to him and rest in him. It's as simple as that. Don't be like the ones in Nazareth that day and reject the only way of escape. I have a relationship with God in heaven and his son. I talk to him. As a Christian, we still fail, and I can go to him. I have a consciousness of every sin that I do. I can bring it before him, but it's covered because judgment was placed upon my Savior. He's mine. Anyone that's a Christian can say that wholeheartedly. Can you say that this morning? Has he been recognized in your own heart as your personal substitute? I pray that you'll take these thoughts. They're not big theological things, but it's great to know for sure. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he'll keep that which I have committed unto him against that awful day. I have no judgment. I'm free. I'm on my way to heaven. Praise be to God for the unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we are just great debtors, and yet, Father, we know that we cannot offer one thing. The Lord Jesus has paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He has washed it white as snow. Father, if there's someone here, maybe that has come here often, has heard this message, and has never repented of their sin, Father, I pray that they would turn around and they would trust him as Savior. Father, you do the work. Your Holy Spirit does the work. Father, we just pray that we would have presented a truth that is clear. We thank thee for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.